Well, they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. I'm glad at least one person's watched Braveheart. Come on, guys. It's the classic line from Braveheart. It's William Wallace. He rallies the troops into a bloody battle. It's a stirring speech, and the cinematography is epic. But as the movie goes on, I was left wondering, I don't know about you, but is that what freedom looks like? Is that really what freedom looks like? Because it all ends in death. And there's plenty of talk about freedom today in our culture and in politics, of freedom of choice, freedom of religion, freedom from restriction, freedom to seek asylum, freedom of speech, freedom of expression. And it's hard to see what freedom really looks like. In tonight's passage, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. The Son will set you free. But what does freedom look like? I'm not sure that William Wallace has it all together, but there is something immortal, something eternal about freedom. But we'll come back to that. My kids, they have a matching game. It's called Clever Dog. Anyone played Clever Dog? It's a good game for ages 3+, so you're all of age. It's good. And it's pictures of a dog doing different actions. And you pick two cards that go together and you match the opposite actions that go together. And then to check it, you've got it right. You get this little wooden dog and the cards have holes in them. And if his feet sit in the holes, you've got it right. It's good. It's good. Some of the contrasts, though, I'm not really expecting. Like, this one, I brought an example for you. Dog playing guitar. Dog playing guitar. What do you think the opposite of a dog playing guitar is? A quiet dog? A sporty dog? No, it's not any of those. You didn't get it. It's a crying dog. Crying dog. Sure, I get it now. If you don't play music, you'll be sad. That's what it tells you. I'm so glad that I personally play guitar, because the opposite of guitar is sad. There's a few other opposites in the game that I really just wasn't quite expecting. And I felt the same way when I read that part of John 8. This passage has a few contrasts that I just didn't see coming. What do you think the opposite is of a believer? And what is the opposite of a slave? Well, firstly, in verse 31, Jesus tells the Jews who believe. He tells the Jews who believe what they need to do to really be his disciples. You might be thinking, but aren't believers disciples? Isn't belief the main marker? Isn't it the only thing that's required for salvation? And they're important questions to consider. And then there's the contrast that comes in the following verses. We expect that the opposite of a slave is someone who is free. But in verse 35, Jesus contrasts a slave with a son. A slave with a son. But can't a slave be a son? And what about daughters? More important questions to consider. In this section, Jesus is speaking about belief and freedom, which are two core concepts that are going to change how we live. They impact our priorities and our plans. They change the way that we make our decisions. They give purpose and peace. We all believe in something, but Jesus wants to know, are you really his disciples? And we all long for freedom, but Jesus wants to know, are you really free? And sitting in between those two big questions and the two contrasts I mentioned is this stark word, sin. And sin has a part to play in both. But again, we'll come back to that. But we've actually taken a small step back in John's Gospel. We were in chapter 9 last week, and we're jumping back to focus on this key part of chapter 8. Jesus has been teaching the crowds in the temple, and our passage tonight begins with those words that we heard, to the Jews who had believed him. To the Jews who had believed him. But what does their belief indicate? Do they believe his words? Do they believe his miracles? do they believe his identity? Well, the reason this line jumps out is because of the verse before it. In verse 30, John writes, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. And then he continues, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said." So they believed while he was still speaking, and he still has more to say. They believed, but perhaps they didn't yet believe. There's more to be said. Jesus wasn't finished. And you see it on game shows and quiz shows all the time. The host begins the question, and one eager contestant just buzzes in because they're really excited, and they think they know the answer. But the question wasn't finished. And once they hear the rest of the question, well, their answer is ridiculous. How often have you jumped into a conversation while the other person was still speaking? Jumped in with a solution when they hadn't yet explained the problem? Jumped to conclusions before the story finished? I'm all for early adopters, those risk takers and those trendsetters. But maybe the crowd that day, maybe they weren't quite ready. They were listening and they decided they'd heard enough and they jumped on board. And Jesus had seen this before. In chapter 2, John says, "Many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." They believed. And yet Jesus knew something that they hadn't yet realized. He knew that they weren't ready. Again in chapter 7, there's still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" They believed, but they still didn't know who Jesus was. They were still waiting for the Messiah. It seems in all three cases that they believe, but their belief isn't enough. And maybe you, like me, are thinking, well, what about John 20, verse 31? John writes this, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Isn't believing in Jesus enough? Yes and no. And Jesus is about to explain why. To the believers, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to, if you continue in, if you dwell in my teaching, my word, my logos," actually, it's from John 1:1, that in the beginning was the word. "If you hold to my teaching, then you will surely, you will truly, you will really be my disciples." Belief is not enough. You have to hold to his word. You have to follow him. Those ideas are actually more connected than that. You have to hold to his word and you have to follow him. If you're holding to his word, then you are following him. Jesus' teaching and his life are indistinguishable. What he says, what he does, it is who he is. Reading John's gospel, if we started at chapter 1, we should already know that. Because John flagged it right there. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word walked the streets. The Word turned water into wine. The Word taught in the temple and transformed a picnic into a feast. The Word healed the sick. He heard their cry. The Word said, "Come, follow me." Jesus is the Word made flesh. You can't separate his identity from his teaching or who he is from what he says. So to hold his teaching is to dwell in it and to dwell in him. R.V.G. Taskew puts it like this: to abide in his word is to abide in him, to be always within earshot of his voice, to hold on to him, to hold close by him, hold firm in him. And we've seen this funny social experiment. A person goes up to a stranger and asks them to hold this for me while they go and do something. Hold this for me, and they walk off. The person walks off, but the camera, obviously it's being filmed, it keeps rolling. And you get to watch just how long a stranger will hold on to a random item just because someone asked them to. And for some, it's just a few seconds. For others, it's minutes. And I couldn't find the video. I really wanted to show it this week. But I saw one where a guy stood there for over 10 minutes, just holding, waiting, holding it because he was asked to. I wonder if Jesus asks you to hold something, just hold this for me. How long would you last? What does it mean to hold to Jesus' teaching? It's more than just agreeing to some statement of beliefs. It's more than reading the Bible or listening to a sermon. It's welcoming Jesus as the Word, living with him, dwelling with him, walking with him. So much so that it influences every aspect of your life. And there are plenty of influences on our life from our culture. News and advertising, politics, movies, music, so many more. But now actually influencing people is not just a leadership or a marketing technique. No, influencing people is now a lifestyle that you can live. You can be an influencer. That's a thing that you can be. It's not just a pop-up ad. It's not just a 15-second commercial. No, all of life is an advertisement. As an influencer, you promote products and companies as you go about normal life, or at least that's what it's supposed to look like. Advertising is integrated into every moment. Now, I'm not suggesting that this stylized life of paid promotion is a good life choice, but it is a helpful concept to explain what it looks like to dwell in Jesus, to really be his disciple. Because we're not pop-up disciples or 15-second disciples. It's all of life, normal life, integrated into every moment that we live and breathe following Jesus. Now, there's a danger in a church like ours that we focus more on the Word, the Bible, than the Word made flesh, Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, those two are not in conflict. They work together. But in a church like ours, where we view the Bible so highly, where we keep it so central, as we should. But we could lose sight that we're actually called to a relationship with Jesus, and not just to study a book. Now, again, don't hear me wrong, because those two things go together, a relationship with Jesus and studying the book. But there's a danger that we get theology in our heads, but not our hearts. We know all the right answers, but we don't live them. We believe in Jesus, but we don't follow him. So do we dwell in him? Do we hear his voice? Do we seek his wisdom? Do we walk in his way? Because if we're doing that, well, then we need to pray like he's listening. Pray like it's a relationship with a person. And we need to create space to hear what it is that he might have to say to us, like it's a conversation. And we need to act on what he says, to follow where he leads, to walk as he walks. I wonder tonight, are you a believer but not a follower? A believer but not a follower. It's not just a switch that you can turn on. There's actually a sticking point between believing and following. There's a barrier. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, we might not see it, but we're actually held captive. We're held back. The truth is the difference between believers and disciples. Sin is the difference between believers and disciples. And we'll see it more clearly in the following verses, but sin is what holds back believers from being disciples. Sin says, I don't need to hear Jesus' voice. I can work this out myself. I'll pray if I get stuck. I'll read his word when I've run out of answers. Sin says, I don't need to do what Jesus says because I've got my own way. I know what I'm doing. I'll know when to stop. I'll fix it if I need to. Sin says, I don't need to dwell in Jesus because I'm okay on my own. But we're not. We can't just believe in him. We've got to follow him. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what Jesus says to them. And they, the believers, but not the disciples, believers but not disciples, answered him. They said, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Now, I imagine at this point that if Jesus had been drinking a coffee, he would have choked and spat it out. And never slaves of anyone, is what they say. Now, hang on a second. What about the 400 years in Egypt? You remember the Exodus, right? But what about the 70 years in Babylon? You remember the exile, right? What about the last few centuries under Persian and Greek and Roman rule? Never slaves of anyone. What a good one. Never slaves of anyone. And now you might be thinking, how deluded were they to even say such a thing? But there's another explanation to it all. They may have been conquered politically, but not spiritually. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're living under Nebuchadnezzar's rule in Babylon. They saw themselves as never having bowed the knee. Even in slavery, even in exile, even under empire, they saw themselves as free. And so they reply to Jesus, "Well, how can you say that we should be set free?" They don't see their enslavement. They don't see the prison walls. They think they're free. Jesus replies, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins, who continues to sin, who keeps on sinning, is a slave to sin." They say they're free, and Jesus says they're slaves, bound to sin. It's like a giant game of stuck in the mud. You've been tagged. Sin has a hold on you. You're stuck, and there's no way out on your own. Slavery to sin is a deeper slavery than anything else. There's no respite. There's no escape. We carry the burden with us. We can't silence our conscience. We can't escape the consequences. As Augustine writes, says, the pleasure passes away. The sin remains. But what delighted is gone, the sting has remained behind. We chase that high and then we come crashing down, and so we have to chase it again. pride, passion, success, satisfaction? What are we doing to serve our selfish hearts? If you continue in sin, you're a slave. And as a slave, it's the opposite of the son. Sin is the difference between a slave and a son. Verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Because slaves can be sold or exchanged or removed. Ultimately, they're not part of the family. No rights, no privilege, no security, no power, no inheritance, no permanent place in the family. Nothing secure in life, nothing remaining in death. It ends in death. And twice, Jesus has said earlier in chapter 8 that sin ends in death. Nothing remains. Nothing endures. Nothing survives. This is not just about freedom or slavery. It's about life or death. A slave has no permanent place, but a son belongs forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And what we read earlier, the truth will set you free, well, now becomes even clearer. It actually means the Son will set you free. The Son is the truth. Again, from chapter 1, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Son is the truth. And as Jesus will summarize in chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No other way, no other truth, no other life, no other path to freedom. But we're like the crowd. We call out, we've never been slaves to anyone. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Free indeed implies that there's another kind of freedom, a false kind of freedom. All our privilege makes us look like we're free. But our privilege is just another bondage. We can do what we want. We can do what we want, when we want, how we want. We have options. We have choices. We can make our own rules. But individualism is not freedom. Rampant consumerism is not freedom. Instant gratification is not freedom. All of it has an end point. It's not eternal. It's not permanent. But the son belongs to the family forever. So if the son sets you free, if the son who belongs to the family forever, if the son sets you free, well then you're free indeed, free forever. No more seeking or striving, no more craving or chasing. Are you free indeed? Are you free to the core of your being? Are you free from the inside out? Or is something holding you back? Something weighing you down? Is something stealing your joy? Tonight's the night to lay that down. That pleasure that you've been chasing, lay it down. That approval that you've been craving, lay it down. That security that you're striving for, lay it down. That status or success that you're seeking, lay it down. The Son sets you free from that. He's the joy that you're looking for. You are known You are loved. You are firm and secure. You have it all if you have Him. So hold to Him. Follow Him, and then you'll be truly free. Free indeed. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to see the things that hold us back? Those barriers, those things that we're chasing, that we're longing for, that aren't of you, that aren't real freedom. God, would you help us to lay them down right now? Would the Spirit stir us in conviction of those things? And we offer them the foot of the cross. And tonight, would we choose to follow you? Not just believe in you, but hold to your word. Follow where it is that you call us. And help us to make that decision now, tomorrow morning, the next day. Choose to follow you. And that in doing that, we would find that freedom that you offer. That we would be free indeed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.